In all seriousness, I want to welcome anyone here who's visiting. We're just glad to have you here. My name's Pastor Heath. I've been the pastor here about 10 years or so, maybe a little bit longer, and been involved with this church since 2003, but was actually involved before that as I was a youth here. My family attended here, and I'm just really a kid from the area. I'm a product of your local Bethel High School here. And I don't know, there's probably some changes happening to the mascot of the Braves. They're probably not going to be called the Braves anymore at some point. So I don't know what us old Bethel people are going to do at the end of the national anthem. We're not going to know what to do because we always say, "And the home of the Braves." So I don't know what's going to happen there. My idea is that they should change the mascot to just the Brave. The Brave. And it could be a military theme, it could be what happened. Anyways, just my idea. And we could still do that, you know. All right, so one more thing. I just thought, kind of don't share these things a lot, you know, just something about myself here. But I remember that before we lived here, back in the early 2000s, and I was thinking about what, you know, God wanted us to do with our life. We're at that age, probably in our mid to late 20s, kind of wondering, you know, what God wanted to do with us. You know, I was working, we were growing our family, but it felt like there was something more. And the way that I ended up here was through a bachelor party. My friend's bachelor party down here, he had a bachelor party. And a lot of you have heard this story before, but some of you haven't, and I'm sharing it with those who are a little on the newer side. Good friend from high school, had a bachelor party, and he invited me to come down, and we started off at his dad's house having T-bone steaks and playing basketball and shooting pool and you know, celebrating my good friend that was about to get married. And then the bachelor party had stages, you know, of what was going to happen next. So that was the first stage. That was probably the G-rated stage, you know, kind of part of it. And then it advanced to, then the guys wanted to go to the bar, and I went to the bar. I never go to bars. I haven't been to bars. It hasn't been something that I've done. I went to this bar with these guys, and I was there, and I saw the people in the bar, and I saw some of my old friends from high school at this bar. And I saw people that maybe weren't friends that I knew that were there, and I saw what life looked like for them and how they were struggling. I got to sit down with one friend who was about to get a divorce and share with him that he really should consider not divorcing his wife, not leaving his wife, and encourage him not to do that and to keep trying at his marriage. And good news is he didn't divorce his wife, and they're still married today. And but I saw all this stuff going on, and I saw kind of how some of the girls acted and what was going on. I was sad about it, just because I knew that there's a better life to be had for people. And then the next step was my friends from high school wanted to go to a strip club on the bachelor party. And I knew, okay, that's I draw the line there. I can't accompany you. I can't go to that. I won't do that. But I thought to my friend, I said, "Hey, you're getting married. Why don't you not go to the strip club? Why don't you start off giving your wife that gift right there that you say you're going to have some standards and you're not going to do that?" And I think he might have felt a little challenged by that. But he went anyways. And the guys went. I don't know what really happened after that. But this was probably about 2 in the morning. I cried in the parking lot for my friends that didn't know the Lord. And I thought, I thought, if I was closer to those guys, I could be a witness to them. I could help them to know the Lord. That was what I thought, you know. And so I came home, and it was probably after 2 in the morning sometime. We lived an hour away. We lived up in Linwood at the time. And I came home to Hannah. I said, "Hey, honey, are you awake?" You know, like you always say to your wife, you know, at 2, 3 in the morning, you know. When you're coming home from a wild bachelor party, you know. And you're probably the only Christian there, you know. So she said, "Yeah, I'm awake now." You know, what's up? I said, "What do you think about moving down to be close to our family and where we're from? And we'll move down there, and we could be a witness to our friends, and we could be part of our family." And we, at that time, we had 4 kids, and we were just kind of realizing that it was hard to have 4 kids. And our last two kids are actually pretty easy kids, but we were outnumbered. And Jeremiah, he actually was a pretty passionate little baby when he was a baby. He was either the most beautiful smiles with dimples and the biggest blue eyes, or he was screaming. So I think we like this idea of being close to our family, and we moved down here. And we came down here and we joined the church and became part of the church. So that's why I said in 2003, I became part of the church. We became part of the church. Soon after, we became members, became part of the leadership. At some point, felt God's calling to become pastor. And our previous pastor, Pastor Phillips, was here going through health problems. And we worked through a transition and I was able to move in that. It was never a plan. It just happened. It was God's design that it happened that way, and really blessed to be able to do that. And I just wanted to just let you know, that's how I got here. I never expected to be here doing this. And I am just, like I said, a kid that went to high school here. Met my beautiful wife there, Hannah, in high school. First saw her in 10th grade. Started dating her as a senior. And then we got married during college and have four kids and got to be here. So that's just a little bit of who I am and how I'm here. I'm an expository Bible teacher. Means I preach through books of the Bible, out of the Bible. I think you don't have to preach through whole books of the Bible to be an expository preacher, but somewhere along the way, I think that's the way that God wants us to do it, and it's the simplest, but we always want to read out of the Bible as we do that. I'm a work in progress. I've been growing and going through different kind of changes and growth and learning like we all are. I'm not a finished product. Hopefully I'll get better as a speaker and pastor and teacher and just a man of God. Plenty of room to grow, just like the rest of you. This is a church. I love this church. You know, we sang that song, Better Is One Day in Your House. I remember a lot of times in my life, I used to be like, I had like 10 other things I want to do other than go to church. You know, certainly during football season, I wanted to be watching the game. And they didn't have fantasy football back then. And I can know how sometimes that's such an interest for people. I would have all kinds of things I would want to do, and church sometimes is just something you just kind of put your time in and you went and do it. But I can say truly, I love being in this church. I love being with you. There's nowhere that I would rather be today than here with you, and I hope there's nowhere you would rather be. And it's just a real blessing. There's nothing more important or nothing better going on than this. Amen. All right, so just wanted to share a little bit personally. I don't do that often. I realized I was sitting there thinking about how it's important to recount those things sometimes as you go. And I'm meeting with potential new members and things like that. So I just wanted to share a little bit about it. And God has kind of carried us all through that as we've gone. And we're just really blessed with this church. So now I'm going to share my actual sermon with you here. That was just your warm-up. But we're still in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so I'd ask you, if you don't have your Bibles open, to open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We have the stuff on the slides here. And we've been working through this book, and it can be a little bit repetitive, I would say, that we talk sometimes about the same thing. And you know what the pastor, the one well-known pastor, I won't say his name, but his church complained to him, you know, he says, Pastor, you keep preaching on the same thing again and again and again. Why don't you preach on something different? And he said, well, I'm going to preach on this until you've got it. Once you've got it, then I'll start preaching on something else. So that sometimes is what it feels like for us as we go through these books, you know, because we'd be rushing through it to go through a lot of it at one time, but slow it down and look at different parts and dig in. This book of Ecclesiastes is like no other book. I think it asks more questions than it gives answers. But it makes us think about life. And going through COVID and those things, when I was reading this, I was thinking, man, this really brings a lot of thoughts to life and to discussion that we need to have and we need to talk about. It's a very good book for these times that we live in. So let's read the verses we're going to look at, verses chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. I just want to invite you to pray with me before we begin to speak about these verses. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be with our church family today and gathered together. I ask you just to work through this time to help us leave with some understanding about you and what you want for us that we didn't have before we came in here today. We love you and we praise you, and also we lift all of our needs up before you. I know that there are here with many needs and heavy hearts and difficult situations, and bring them all before you, Lord. And we do lay them at your feet, and we ask you to help us in those things. But also we want to put them aside for some time so we can hear from you and we can draw close to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this first verse is one, there's probably some debate as to whether or not this actually belongs more with the previous stuff or the next stuff, or is it a bridge in between? And I ended up just putting it with the next group since it's the start of a new chapter, but you got to understand the chapter and verses aren't inspired. Those weren't in the original writings. Those were things that were added later for ease of us finding things and looking things up. But it says, who is like the wise? Who is like the wise? And it was just talking about how unique wisdom is and how unique it is to find somebody who's truly wise. You know, he mentioned like 1 in 1,000 or something like that he found of people that were wise. But I think the next stuff we look at has a lot to do with wisdom too. So I think it goes well with both, and the stuff all just kind of flows together. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? The interpretation, we usually think about that in terms of especially our Bibles. As we read something, somebody wrote something, it has a meaning, and we are trying to interpret the meaning. So we're trying to understand what it means. And so have you ever received a text message and you're trying to understand what they really meant by what they said? And you might be able to take it as angry or not. And so that's you trying to get the meaning of what the person meant by what they wrote. And the real key when we think about the Bible is us interpreting what God meant by the Bible. Not what we think it meant, but what God meant by the Bible. So what does God mean by things? And so he says there's an interpretation of what you read. But there appears to be, as you look at this, interpretation of things. So I would say things are like circumstances, what's going on in the world, what's going on in your life, maybe the trials that you're under, difficult times, maybe it's even like good, what you would consider good times, desirable things, but it's what's going on in your life. There's a certain interpretation to those things. Sometimes we might look at that as view, like we put on certain kind of glasses and we see things a certain way. Sometimes we as men and women, husbands and wives, we may have very different glasses that we wear. We may look at things like, I could have my blue glasses, you know, it's been said in Love and Respect series. I put on my blue glasses, I see things as a man, I look at things as a man and I understand them as a man, I interpret things as a man, and then my wife puts on her pink glasses. And she sees things as a woman, and she sees things different, and she sees, interprets them and understands things. And we could be, and again, that could happen between two men. Not just a man and woman thing. Two men could see things very different. Two women can. You know, we talked about diversity in our membership classes, diversity of thinking and understanding and interpreting things. And so we all kind of have these glasses that we look at things and we understand things through them. But we could see things very different, but really there is a way that we should interpret things according to God and according to His Word and according to what He wants, and know and see them and understand them. And I think that this is very much something that happens with wisdom. With wisdom, we can look at things through that lens of wisdom, seeing things how God wants us to see them, and we can understand things very differently. But if we don't have wisdom that we're looking through, we might come to very different conclusions. And so here I think you can gather that the wise come to different conclusions about the same circumstances than the unwise. Amen?
Amen.
So I titled this, Be Wise. Be wise. We want to be wise. So you want to learn to look at things through wisdom. Now, sometimes in this book of Ecclesiastes, it's a little difficult because when he talks about wisdom, it seems as if he's talking about human wisdom, just kind of like knowing things, knowing how to apply knowledge, understanding things. He certainly said, you know, the quest for wisdom is like unending. You can't reach to it. There seems to be like a certain frustration or vanity in trying to find it. In other places, he talks about how valuable wisdom is. But typically throughout the Bible, we think about different kinds of wisdom, like man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is completely precious and valuable to us. And really, that's what we need to be interpreting our life situation through. We need to be interpreting it through God's wisdom. Now, it says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So I don't think when it says a man's wisdom, I think this is man having God's wisdom. You have that God's wisdom. You're able to interpret what's going on. It brings about a certain change in you. Well, it talks about a hardness of face. So the picture here is going around with this hard, stern, angry face, right? And sometimes we just do that because we're concentrating, right? Like, and we got like even like scowl lines up here. Like I've got some, you know, I look at it and I'm like, I must frown a lot or something. I've got these lines coming in here. You know, what is that? You know, am I just an angry individual or what? Or is that just the way my face goes sometimes as I concentrate? I don't know. But think how important a smile is. I think it's one of the greatest things you could give to somebody in the morning when you see them or at any time during the day. But I think our church, you see somebody, you smile at them. My old pastor, before I was here, said, if you see someone that doesn't have a smile, kindly give them one of yours. He probably didn't originate that, so that came other places. But that's a great thought, you know, to smile, to actually smile. But this smile comes from wisdom, comes from interpreting situation. So if you sit there and God's not part of the equation, and you're all upset about something, and you're all looking, then it's going to show on your face. But if you have wisdom about situation, you can step back and be like, okay, God, yeah, you can smile. And you will smile. And smiling comes from that. And it's a definite help. But it's good for you. It's good for you to have that kind of joy, despite your circumstances, that you can even smile. And you can smile at somebody else. And somebody else can smile at you. And I do think God wants us to be friendly, welcoming, kind, loving people. Amen? Not always easy. Every situation is not easy to do that, but that's who God wants us to be, and we should strive to be that. But it's not just, you know, a physical thing. It's coming out of our hearts. It's coming out of the wisdom that we have. God makes that happen through wisdom. And really, if you sat and you just thought about how much God loves you and what Jesus did for you on the cross and how it's not over when this life ends. And you just think about the incredible privilege it is to be part of His people. That should make you smile.
Amen.
It makes you smile when you really believe that and you think about it and you just think about God. I had the privilege to go up to Mount Rainier this week and kind of be right at the foot of the mountain and just look. And I was up there with Pat and we were up there, and I was thinking about how some people worship the mountain. They worship the mountain. And I thought, and I told this to Pat, I said, Pat, isn't that cool? We don't worship the mountain. We worship the God who made that mountain, and He made it easily.
Amen.
And it wasn't even a challenge for Him. And so thinking about Him makes us smile. And thinking about things the way that He wants us to think about things can make us smile. And so that's something people can see. And I think also we have to be aware that facial expression and body language is important. We can't always control it, but it's important. It's something that I had to learn to work on in my marriage. Like I kind of came from, My dad was in the military, and he would come home from work, and the first thing he did wasn't to smile at you. Okay? He would say, "Hey." And you say it like that. That's how he said it. He still, you know, I don't really hear that. That's just how he would, "Hey, did you police the yard?" And if you don't know what that means, did you clean up the litter in the yard? That's a very military way to say it, you know. And that was just, that was kind of a lot of how it was. I mean, and so I played football. And who was I getting coached by? I was getting coached by all these Army guys all the time as a kid. And I remember one of my coaches just standing up and just yelling at a kid who ran sideways. And he said, "Son, what is the shortest distance between two points? You will run in a straight line. You will not run sideways." You know, and it was just kind of like, this was the tone. There's a lot of just abruptness. And my friends, like, that grew up in the military homes, we kind of spoke that way. And that's where we were. My very best friend from high school is still in the Army. He's about 30 years in right now. He's a sergeant major in the Army and his special forces. And he still talks that way a lot of times, you know. So, but sometime along the way, I learned that that didn't really work that well in marriage. And God gave me the sweetest, kindest, tender wife. And sometimes, like, I had to learn that I was making certain faces at times. And those faces were hurtful. And body language can be hurtful. And so I just made me think of that, understanding that as we grow as husbands, we grow as wives, we grow as parents, that body language matters. Facial expression matters, you know, what we do. And we learn to have that. And it is a change that comes from within. Sometimes it has to be pointed out to us, and we grow. But we want that to come from wisdom that God gives us, that we have wisdom. And I think, would it be unwise for me to just not hear my wife and for me to say, "Well, I didn't mean it that way, so, you know, fine, you took it that way, so would that be a wise thing for me?" Or would it be more wise for me to say, what's going on here? How have I learned to be that way? Could I grow? Could I change? Amen? All right, how many of you husbands are glad you came to church? How many of you guys got some things to work on with your facial expressions, with your body language, with your harshness towards your wife, you know?
Mothers.
Oh, and ladies, can you do it too? Can ladies be harsh and have those expressions and do those things? Yeah, you can. And so, just something I think that is not from wisdom. Wisdom is going to give us a certain gentleness that we have. Now, there's a little bit of a transition here to something a little bit different here, I guess, but it all fits together under wisdom. This is another thing with wisdom. And I would say this part, which talks about the king and his command and all this, is something along the lines of this. Life is already hard. Don't make it harder by being a rebellious person. Because if you make it harder by being a rebellious person, then you will have the consequences of that, and it'll be even more difficult. And there's some things to understand there as you look at it. But he says this. He says, "I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him." Keep the king's command. That's where I say to be obedient, to obey the king, you know, as you look at it. And who's talking here? Who do we believe is talking and writing this? Solomon. So Solomon the king. I don't think he's just talking about himself, but I think in general, he's saying obey the king, obey kings. It says, because of God's oath to him. Now, I think you should understand that second sentence is difficult to translate from the Hebrew that it was written in, and your Bibles may translate it differently. Some may say, because of the oath of God. Some may say, because of the oath of God's oath to him. Or some may say something more along the lines of your oath to God, or your oath to the king. You know, it was hard to translate that. And so you're going to have some differences. And so it matters a lot. The meaning would be quite different from translation to translation as you look at it and you think about it. And so it could be, you got to keep the commands of because God's oath to the king. So you should obey the king. Recognize that the Lord has put the king in this position. That's one way to understand it or look at it. But also, an oath from man to God. Recognize man has promised to God that he would obey the king. There was some type of oath that was made there, but it's not completely clear. But I think as we look other places in the Bible, we can understand that as Christians in general, we are to have a respect for authority and understand that God puts authority in place. And so in general, as you describe what Christians are like, and it would be like we're respectful people to authority. Now, do we believe that sometimes authority could be misguided, misused, abused, those things? Yes. Do we believe that we live in a different society than one that's ruled by a king, but we have a constitution and we have government and we have rights and those things? Yes. All those things factor into play as you understand it, okay? But he's saying, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him or because of your oath to God. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Don't be hasty to go from his... Don't be in a hurry to leave from the presence of the king. All right, that's as he's describing, you know, that impatience, to have that kind of impatience or impatience for authority or something like that is something we have to watch in ourselves, that we don't have that. We need to be on the lookout for that and be careful when we see that developing in ourselves. It says, do not take your stand in an evil cause. So this would be like what I mean by being rebellious. So there are going to be things that are worth taking a stand on. Evil things are not worth taking a stand on, right? So one of the things that we need from wisdom is we need to understand what is a righteous stand and what is an evil stand. What is a good stand? What is a bad stand? And we need that kind of wisdom. He doesn't say don't take a stand at all. Don't take a stand for righteous things. But don't take a stand for what's evil and what's wrong. And really in today's times, sometimes it could be quite confusing. People have ideas about things and really they take really true good things and they put them together, but they marry them with all kinds of other things that aren't true and aren't right and aren't good. And you can easily find yourself taking a stand for something that is not godly and is not right. And so we need to watch for that. And if also we could be swept away with emotions and things like that to take a stand for something because it sounds good, because it sounds appealing, because it resonates with us, but it's really not good. It's really rebellious and it's really evil. And so we need to watch for that and be guided by God's word in that. It says the king, we also have to acknowledge if there's a king, okay? Again, we don't have a king so much now, but there is this. There's some understanding we grasp from this, from authority that's over us. It says the king does whatever he pleases. The king has authority and has power over the people that he's speaking of. And so keeping that in mind. Now, one of the things that's great, the way that it should work here in the country we live in is we don't have a king. That's the whole point of it here in America. Amen? We don't have a king. We have representatives that go and represent us. But we don't work for them. They work for us. Amen? You know that, right? You understand that, right? Like, we don't work for the president. The president works for us. And so it is a different situation. But we also have the Constitution. So can the president do whatever he wants? Not supposed to. President is not supposed to do whatever he wants. Now, sometimes there have been presidents. There is a current president that sometimes does whatever he wants. And he knows it's against the Constitution and he does it anyways. And so, but as we think about where we live and understand, as we look at things, that we don't live under a king. But really what we do live under is law and order and constitution and those things. And then we have representatives that represent us and exercise authority. We can't get away from the fact that we as Christians should be respectful of authority and not follow the example of so many who are not respectful of authority. Amen? Amen. How many of you appreciate authority and law and order and those kinds of things? You do. You have an appreciation for them, especially if somebody were to break into your house or something like that, right? You would want there to be law and order followed and those kinds of things. All right, so we just need to watch that we're not taking a stand at evil causes, and that we know and understand the power of authority that's over us as we look at it. And that hopefully that wisdom will give us an understanding of what's right and what's wrong, what's a just cause and what's an unjust cause. Again, he continues, "For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?'" The king has authority. "Now, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time in the just way." So I think as he's writing this, when he talks about this command, it's the king's command. So he's saying here, keep the king's command. Now, again, he doesn't say just throw out everything. You know, if the king's command is causing you to sin, you don't want to do that. Keep the king's command. He who does that will know no evil. So you will not, you know, like I said, life is already hard. You will not experience that punishment from the king. And so you will know no evil. So it's good for you to be respectful and obeying authority and those things. It says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. And that's the bottom line, what it comes down to. The wise heart can distinguish between the just and the unjust, between the right and the wrong, between when there's a time for taking a stand on something and when there's not. There's a time for action and there's a time for not doing something. It comes down to wisdom, and wisdom will show you the proper time. Now that reminds us of, when we think about that, the fact that he said earlier, there is a time for everything. He says it here in 6. He says, "For there is a time and a way for everything." Remember back in 3:1-8, which is what this would seem to be referring to. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear away and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." There's a time for everything, there's a time to take a stand, but it's wisdom that tells us the difference. Since "for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him." Even though there is a time for everything, life can be difficult. Life can be very difficult and very challenging as you live through it. And it's wisdom that guides us through it. Now, one of the things that we have as people is we would like control. We would like to control our situation, and we get frustrated when we encounter those things where we realize we're out of control. So I hope this isn't a frustrating sermon for you, but I want to convince you a little bit that you're out of control. You're not as in much control of your life as you think you are. And that there's going to be some times and things coming up that are going to show you that you're not so in control. Now, what are those things, you know, as we think about them? We see this in verse 7. It says, "For he does not know what he is to be, for who can tell him how it will be?" One of the ways we're out of control is, and I'm going to list these in some ways on a slide here in a minute, but the first one we see is that we can't see the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's all going to play out. Not only do we not know what's going to happen, we don't know how it's going to happen. Like, I'm in need. I don't know how that need's going to be met. I don't know what's going to happen. Or I need a job. I don't know what job it's going to be. And so there's these things we don't know. We can't see the future. In those areas, like, think about some of those areas. Like, well, you can't control the weather, can you? That's not that important, is it? Unless you're having an outdoor wedding. And then you get really stressed at the fact you can't control the weather. You can't control your finances sometimes. You can't control when the car breaks down and needs repairs. And sometimes that could be quite frustrating. And some of us can really work at controlling these things, but ultimately things may happen where we just can't control it. You can't, like oftentimes you've been at that position where you lost your job and you can't control that. You can't go back and change somebody's mind or do something different. There's those times where you realize you can't control your kids. When they're little kids, you can like physically get them. Okay, you're going to be here. You're going to do this. We're going to do this. And then you start realizing, man, they grow up. They all have minds of their own, just like I do. I can't make them do anything. And they have to decide for themselves. Like you, not a single one of us here could make our kids followers of Jesus Christ. Not a single one of us. We can do our very best. We could put it before them. We could try to love them and do that. We could try to be a good example. But there's not a single one of us that could make our... We are out of control. And that's why they say the older your kids get, the more you end up just praying for them because you realize just how out of control you are with them. And it's more up to God. It is totally up to God. It's not up to you. And it's between them and God. And so sometimes that thing where you realize you're out of control is health. Your health or someone else's health. And you realize that you have no control over it. We were at our Bible study yesterday, our men's Bible study, praying. And just hearing all the prayers for different health situations that are going on in people's lives. And just realizing how many are like at that position where you're realizing that you can't control your health. You can't control your wife or your husband's health. I mean, be wives in this case as we pray for our wives and pray for people in the church and things as we have that. Just out of control. Can't control it. Can't control it. And it's one of those things where as we look at these verses in Ecclesiastes, we're seeing man's lack of control. We're seeing man's limitations. So not only can we not tell the future, he says, no man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. So the man to retain the spirit and power over the day of death, maybe we can combine those that not a single one of us has power over death. Our death, somebody else's death. And maybe the retaining the spirit, some of us suggested that that actually even means like a quality of life that we live and how we live and what we want. To retain it, it means to control our desires and to control those things. I don't know if it's that or if it's just talking about death. I think maybe it's just talking about death, life and death. We can't keep the spirit in us, right? We can't hold on to it. You know, we can't keep the spirit in these bodies. You know, some people want to live forever in these bodies, right? Most of us are like, no, no, thank you. But you remember the fountain of youth and those kind of things that people wanted to do, you know, those kind of ideas. But we can't retain the spirit. This is a temporary existence that our spirit lives in. And our spirit's going to go on and live somewhere else forever. So we can't control when we're going to die, how we're going to die, what's going to happen between now and then and what it's going to look like. We don't have control of those things. It says, there is no discharge from war, nor will the wickedness deliver those who are given to it. So if it is just strictly talking literally, like if you're a soldier, especially as you think about this time, you can't just say, oh, I want out. I don't want to go to battle. You know, could you imagine as they were getting ready to storm the beaches at Normandy, you know, people were just like, oh, I'm out. I'm out of this. Count me out, you know. That wasn't an option that could be made at that time. And that's how he describes it. Now, I think what this is talking about is these difficulties that we go through, difficult situations. We can't get out of them. As much as we'd like to live this life in control, we're not going to be able to control our way out of facing difficulties. None of us are going to control our way out of getting older, getting physically weaker, those kind of things. None of us can control that. And there's no rebelliousness or wickedness that can deliver us from those things. So we're out of control. Now, I will pause here with the good news. Isn't it good to know somebody who is in control? And that's the Lord. And the idea is for us to just realize we're out of control, surrender to Him, and know that He is in control. God is in control. So again, just to recap, here's man's lack of control. We can't see the future. We have no power over death. And we can't escape from trials and difficulties. We're not going to be able to control our way out of all those things. That's the life that we live. And then in verse 9 it says, "All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt." Now I want to start with the end of that, when man had power over man to his hurt. It's kind of a little bit of a haunting statement as you look at it and you think about that. Man had power over man to his hurt. This power that's talked about here, the word, would be the same word that would be translated to domineer or master over or lord it over. Okay? So I think this would apply to the time, obviously the time Solomon lived, the time we live. But when man has the ability and power to exercise power, to domineer and lord over someone else and to do it for that other person's hurt. And this is how he described the time. And so we do need to understand that man often uses his authority to take advantage of others. That's something that happens in our world. Now, how should we think of authority? This reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. In kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So as Christians, when we think about it, we think about authority. We better never get away from this idea that what good authority looks like is that servanthood, servant leadership. That we don't come to exercise authority or lord it over people, but we come to serve and to serve others. And that's what it looks like as Christians. And that's, I think, what wisdom looks like as we have wisdom in our lives. So just to review what we talked about here today as we look at it. First of all, wisdom helps us to interpret circumstances. So to have wisdom in your life, you'll be able to interpret your circumstances with wisdom and joy. You can have joy. And this is what I think God's Word is encouraging us to do today. Part of that is don't be a troublemaker. You need to actually respect authority. Be someone who respects authority. So don't be someone out to look for trouble or be quick to join into trouble or evil causes. I hope that I convince you a little bit that you don't have as much control as you think you do. And as much as that sounds like a bad thing, it actually is a good thing. And I would hope that we all could acknowledge our lack of control that we have. But to go with that, I hope that we could trust God because He is in control. Amen. So let go where you're trying to take control and trust God. Sounds like a song I heard somewhere about driving a car, you know, isn't it? Getting about to wreck the car, you know. You guys want me to sing that? No. I heard no to begin with, and I think that was the right answer. This also made me think of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, when we think about our lack of control. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." And that's a favorite verse of so many, but I think kind of going back to the crazy times that we've lived through, that we've been living through, and maybe even how life independent of the pandemic we've been in and other things like that, independent of that, even just the craziness of life that we normally face, is that we need to remember to trust in God and not our own understanding of things, but to trust in God. And it says, in all your ways to acknowledge Him, to be the kind of person that in everything you do, you acknowledge God. You acknowledge His presence, you acknowledge His existence, you acknowledge that you need a Savior, you acknowledge it, but that you are just an acknowledger of God in your ways, in the ways that you live. And then it says that He will make straight your paths. So as much as you and I are out of control, what we can do and what we should do is trust the One who is in control. And don't lean on our understanding of things. Our understanding is flawed. We need God's understanding of things, and we need to trust Him and not ourselves. Amen? All right, I want to invite the worship team to come on up to our closing song. And when they're coming up, let's go ahead and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this book of Ecclesiastes as we work through it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You are using it to strengthen us, to make us so that we depend more on You and we trust You more. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.